Good morning, church. Can you guys hear me okay? Okay, perfect. I'm so excited to be here again. I'm so excited to preach here in front of the people that I saw growing up and have wanted to emulate for so long. So it is such an honor to be here. As you guys know, we're going through Exodus right now. And so we're going to pray, and then we're going to head straight into the text. Is that all right with you guys? All right, will you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy that you've given to us. We thank you so much that you have pursued us, even though we have run so far away from you, time after time after time. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you come and you fill this room. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit comes and gives our minds attention and our hearts affection right now to be solely on your word. That we see what it says in your word, that we see what it says in the Bible, and we completely change our lives on what you say. Holy Spirit, start to work in our hearts. See where we fit in this story. And God, turn our hearts and our lives more to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've titled this Rebellion. As you've been going through Acts, and if you'll go through Genesis, you'll see that the first act would be Genesis through about now. And this entire first act is God pursuing after his people. He's pursuing them with love, he's pursuing them with grace, he's pursuing them with mercy, and his greatest want is for his presence to be with his people. That's what you learned about last week, is the tabernacle. The entire point of the tabernacle is so God can dwell with and among his people. And if that was the entire rest of the Bible, how great would that be? That God would come and he would show his love and he would show his mercy and we would just accept his presence full on. That we would see him right in front of us. And we would conform our lives to that. But as we see in Israel, is the same thing that we see in ourselves, isn't it? There's an act two. And that act two is rebellion. See, God sent his people to Egypt so that they could become a people. And now he's taking his people out of Egypt so they can be his people. And he can be among them. And yet what we're going to see is that the people fully reject him. Time after time after time. And we all come here today with different levels of favor. We come here with different open doors. We come here with different opportunities. We also all come here with different issues, with different problems, and with different challenges, don't we? And so what I want us to look at is to see what the Lord has to say about our rebellion. The things in our life that aren't so pretty. And say, how can we face this straight on? And how can we begin to turn back to where our heart's desire is not on ourselves, but on the presence of God? If you open your Bible with me, we'll be in Exodus 32 this morning. And I want you to start in verse 1. Chapter 32, verse 1, it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. That's a stressor, isn't it? He delayed to come down from the mountain. The people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to them, up, get up. Make us gods who should go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, is he the one who did that? Because we don't know what's become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in your ears for your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it because he saw that it was good. And Aaron made a proclamation. He said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. Where Act 1 is all about love and mercy and about God dwelling among his people, Act 2 is all about rebellion. The Israelites were presented a stressor. They've been presented a stressor this entire time. We have to remember that it's Israel that was in slavery. It was Israel that had to see the plagues happen. It's Israel who went to the Red Sea, and it seemed at the very last moment that God provided a way across it. It is Israel who, once they got into the wilderness, did not have water for 3 days. It's Israel for a month and a half did not have enough food to eat. It is Israel who, again, was thirsty in the wilderness, and water had to come from a rock. But every single time that there was a stressor for Israel, God provided, didn't he? Every single time that there was something that was put before Israel, that something was stressing them, God provided for them. It wasn't in their time. It wasn't in their way. But what God was trying to do and is trying to do, maybe in your life and in my life, is he's slowly teaching us to trust him. Israel knew that there was no way that they could get water. Every time that they tried, it came up empty. They had to totally trust the Lord. But here it is, Israel, again, presented with a stressor, the one that they've been following this entire time, Moses, has gone up to the mountain to be in the cloud of the Lord, and it's been a long time, possibly around 40 days and 40 nights, and they're tired of it. I don't know about you, but my life, with the struggles I'm going through, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of going through what I'm having to go through. And I don't know what exactly you're going through, but I do know marriage is hard. Kids can get wild. Job can be busy. And all of these things start to create stressors in our lives. And I'm tired of it. So I see myself in Israel, and they say, look, Aaron, you got to do something, right? He says, up, make us gods who will go before us. We're tired of following this God. We get it, this God. He provides for us. He takes care of us. But we need something new. We need something different. This isn't good enough. This isn't good enough. And so instead of Aaron saying, no, this is good enough, his fear was more in the people than in God. And so he said, okay, I'll make a God for you. And he fashioned it. He worked on it. He worked hard on it. And so good did he see it. He built an altar before it. And instead of just saying, yeah, this is a different God, he goes, this is Yahweh. This is the God who took you out of Egypt. He was trying his best to find a middle ground. But the truth is, in all of our lives, we can worship anything. That's my first point. We can worship anything, can't we? Because even the people, when they saw the idol, they didn't then see Yahweh. They didn't then see the God that actually took them out of Egypt. In fact, later it says that in verse 25, and when Moses saw the people have broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose on the desertion of their enemies. He let them break loose. Why? Because he tried to find a middle ground. And instead of worshiping Yahweh, they are now worshiping an idol. And how did they do it? They give offerings to it. But then the people sat down to eat and drink, and the ESV says, rose up to play. Now, however you want to categorize rising up to play, I can guarantee you it's not worshiping God. And so there's a couple of things that I think that we need to address. Like, where does our worship of idols come from? Why do we make idols for ourselves? Well, Paul says in Colossians 3:5 that covetousness is idolatry. Greed is idolatry. Isn't that what we see with the people of God? God is providing for them and providing for them and providing for them. But then what do? They up and make a different idol. They say, this isn't good enough for us. Even though they're provided with all the manna that they need, with all the water that they could drink, they're saying, this isn't good enough. We're tired of sitting here. We're tired of waiting. For me, I think there's two major reasons why we make idols, why we say this isn't good enough. Number one is idols are made when you do not trust God. Listen to their wording here. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered and they said, up, make us gods. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land, we do not know what has become of him. They've been following Moses, who is the mediator for Yahweh, this entire time. And they're trying to now tell Aaron that we think that Moses is dead? That we think Moses has maybe deserted us? The fact is, they didn't trust God. And it's hard to trust God, isn't it? God who seems intangible. We can't put our hands on it. I can't look it up in my bank account. I can't find it in an app. It's hard to trust him sometimes. But the truth is, you do not trust that God wants what's best for you. And so you try and find something that fills in the gaps. You do not trust that God knows what is best for you, so you can ignore him. You do not trust that God is best for you, that maybe you need a dose of Jesus here and there, but really and truly, is life supposed to be all about God? We don't trust that if we follow God in everything that we do, that it will be the best. But all the while, God is putting his people through thing after thing. Slavery, thirst, hunger, being attacked. All just to teach this one principle. That you can trust the Lord. It's not how you want it to be always. Who can testify to that? I can testify to that, right? It's not always how I want it to be. It doesn't always look how I want it to look. But I'm not called to call the shots, am I? I'm called to trust that God knows what is best for me. That God does what is best for me. And that's hard. In the middle of sickness, that's hard. In the middle of pain, that's hard. In the middle of broken relationships, that's almost impossible, isn't it? But let me tell you this. God is putting his people, that's you, God is putting you through the impossible so that you will know with God all things are possible. So your pain and your hurt is all so that you will come to the realization that God has been there the entire time. God is putting you what feels like through the impossible. So that with God, you'll know that all things are possible. And I'm not saying what you're going through isn't hard. Marriage troubles are hard. Health issues are hard. The death of a loved one is so difficult. But either you're saying that God is consistent or that God is inconsistent. And when I read the Bible, I read an entire book called Job. I go through the New Testament, and every single page I turn, I'm like, Paul's going through what now? A shipwreck? Now he's being stoned outside of a city, and then he's going back. Paul's now in jail, and then Paul ends up dying. Does that seem like the blessed life to you? And yet, God is doing all of these things so that we will trust him more. And even at the end of the day, in the places that are hard to trust, in the places that seem terminal, God has a place for you, doesn't he? God has a promised land for you, and it's waiting for you. My second point to this, the other thing, not only is he trying to teach you to trust him. Idols are made when you want control from God. See, the people of Israel were tired, right? They're tired of walking, even though their feet don't hurt. They're tired of waiting. They want to take some kind of control in their hand. And God's not giving it to them, is he? In fact, now they're sitting and they're just waiting. Who in here is sitting and waiting for the Lord to do something? I am. They're sitting and they're waiting and they want control. So what do? They make something that they can control. And what can they control? They can control this calf god that they learned about in Egypt. This god called Api, who is this messenger for the creator god, Ptah. So much so is this calf god considered to be the creator god that it's known as the creator god incarnate. They want something tangible that they can hold on to. And they can say, this is it. God is listening to me. And if I polish him up real right, if I make it look correct, if I could do this, if I could do that, then God will start to listen to me and start to do what I want. We all want a God that we can appease. We all want something that leaves tangible results. We all want something that where we call some of the shots. Why? To be honest, as I look at my own heart, it's because there are times in my life where I think I'm better than God, that I know better than God. Maybe you're there. That you want control over your life because you think you know better than God. That's why you want control. If I thought that God knew better than me, then why would I ever want control? If I thought that the results of my life would be better if God took control of my life, then if I could take control of my life, then why would I ever lean on my own standing? That's where pride comes from, and that's where greed comes from, and that's why you want more control, because you think you know better than God about your life. A question that I have to ask as a minister often is, what does a successful church look like? And I'm sure that you guys have been thinking the same things. There's been a lot of transition in First Baptist, and you guys have been discussing, what does a successful, healthy church look like? Does it look like more numbers? No. Not necessarily. Not if I'm following this, because if I'm following this, we're going to find out that Moses has 3,000 people killed. Well, that can't be success. Is it money? No. The Israelites don't have any money. They were a slave class. The only money that they had was the money that they took from the Egyptians that was freely given to them because God had given it to them. So it's not money. Maybe it's programs, that there's enough stuff for the kids to do. There's enough stuff for the youth to do. No. Can't be that. If I'm reading this right, it looks like they're just sitting at the bottom of a mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. That doesn't seem like busy work to me. So what is it that makes a church successful? Is it awesome music? Well, they had awesome music, didn't they? They were dancing and they were drinking. They were having a merry old time. Was that successful? No. Is it captivating preaching? No. It doesn't seem like any of those things are what makes a church or the people of God successful. It's one thing. It's God dwelling with his people. And his people are to fully trust him. Does that always look happy-go-lucky? No, obviously not. He's setting up to be able to dwell with his people, and again and again and again and again, it's hard. They're being attacked from all sides. They're having to trust in ways that I don't want to trust. I don't want to go 3 days without water. But time after time after time, God is showing that a successful, healthy church and a successful, healthy life is when God is dwelling with me. And when God is dwelling with me, I don't have to make other idols. But that makes it hard, doesn't it? Especially when it comes to church, especially when it comes to our life. It makes me ask questions like this, all right? If God is fully dwelling with us and we fully say, God, you have full control and I want you to have control and I want to totally trust you, it makes me ask questions like, in the last 6 months, leadership team, in this church, have you spent more time praying than you have strategizing? Have you spent more time trying to figure out how you're going to get out of this hole? Or have you spent more time going, God, we don't know why we're in this hole, but we're happy that we're in this hole because we know that you're going to show up? Because that's what I see here. Don't you see that? That God doesn't want you to try and make a golden calf so you can dig yourself out of a hole. God doesn't want money to fix all the problems. God doesn't want people flooding in the doors. If this church quadrupled and the money was coming in just, I mean, tenfold, would that fix your problems? Would you be happy with First Baptist if all of the pews were filled and all of the music was incredible and all of the preaching was awesome, but God's presence wasn't over First Baptist? That can happen. Today's Super Bowl Sunday. I'm guessing that every one of you is going to watch it. Do you know how much tickets to go to the Super Bowl is? You know how many thousands of people are wanting to see the Super Bowl? And you know where God's presence is? It's not in that stadium, except for the Christians that are there. You're able to gather people and make money fold after fold after fold, multiplications of money. So much money you don't know what to do with. So many programs there are for kids. NFL is able to take kids off the street and teach them flag football and teach them what it means to be a man. But is that what a successful church is? Is that what a successful life is? From what I see, it's not. So we have to recategorize everything. And we have to say, look, if a successful church isn't things that I can do, then God, you need to do what only you can do. Amen. Are you praying for God to take over your life? Or are you just praying for God to bless your plans? Not His plans, your plans. Are you asking God, God, my bank account is open to you? Whatever that looks like. God, my kids' life's open to you. If I got to take them out of dance, I'll take them out of dance. If I got to take them off the football team, I'll take them off the football team. Totally yours. Or are you saying, God, you know what? My daughter's going to be on the dance team. Will you bless that? God, my daughter really wants to be a cheerleader. Will you just bless that? Weatherman saying that the crops are maybe not going to be what I thought they were going to be. Will you bless that? Are you asking God to take control of your life, or are you asking Him to bless your own plans? My second point is sin must be destroyed. Now let's see how God reacts to this golden idol being put before His people. Okay, we're going to look in verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go down for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt. They've corrupted themselves. Wow. They've turned aside quickly out of the way that I've commanded them, and they've made for themselves a golden calf, something that would fill the gap. And they have worshipped it, and they've sacrificed to it. Let me also say, notice, where does the gold come from? It comes from the gold that was given by God for God. Whenever we make an idol in our life, it'll always cost us the blessings that God gave us to give back to Him. You guys catch that? Whenever we have an idol, it will always cost the blessings that God gave you to give back to Him. They've made themselves a golden calf and worshipped and sacrificed to it. And they've even said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. They think they know better than me. Now, therefore, let me alone, and let my wrath may continue to burn hot against them, that I may consume them, kill them, in order that I may make a great nation out of you, Moses, who is being righteous, who is being faithful, who gets it. You think God likes sin? God hates sin. Sin must be destroyed. That's what God says here. He says, let my anger burn hot against them that I may consume them. And you might go, man, that is harsh. That's harsh. But I think that if we understood who God is, we would realize how merciful He actually is. Is God a good God? When's God good? All the time. All the time God is good, right? So He's a good God. Is God a just God? Yes. Is God a holy God? Yes. If He allows the people to sin and He does nothing about it, He is no longer a completely good God. He is no longer a completely just God. And He is no longer a holy God. And I do not want to worship a God that is not good. I do not want to worship a God that is not just. And I do not want to worship a God that is not holy. But this is what we're confronted with here. We say, look, you know, this golden calf, I see that in my own life. I see in places where I put my family before I put God. I see in places where I want to be comfortable. If I had this amount of money in the bank, then I'll be comfortable. And God, you can touch whatever you want, but don't touch my rainy day fund. We see these golden calves in our lives and we go, oh God, He'll be merciful. Why? He's a good God and a just God and a holy God. And the only thing that He could do, because that is His character, is consume these people. He hates sin. And if He hates sin, you know what our reaction must be? That we must hate sin. We must hate sin. Let's see what Moses says when he finally does come down. It's Exodus 32, let's start 19. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf and they made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. Why? Because they are going to consume it and it's going to come out as waste. Because that is what idols are in your life. They are waste. Let's continue in verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said, thus says the Lord of Israel, put on your sword to your side, each of you, and go fro from the gate and throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day, about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one of you at the cost of his son and his brother, so that the Lord might bestow a blessing upon you this day. Sin does not only need to be destroyed by God, it needs to be destroyed by ourselves. And that's exactly what we see in Moses. The troublemakers that were standing up and saying, no, Moses is going crazy. He's getting rid of the thing that gives us control. He says they need to be put to death. And it's hard for us to swallow, and it's hard for us to understand. I agree with that. But I think it all justifies itself when he says this one sentence. So that he, God, might bestow a blessing upon you this day. In order for God to do the thing that makes us healthy and successful, Sin must be destroyed. And there's no excuse for sin. Aaron tried that in verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, "What is this? What did the people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of the Lord burn hot. You know the people, they're set on evil. But they said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us, as this Moses man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt.' We don't know what's become of them." So I said to them, "I don't know. Let any of you who have gold take it off." And so they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. And did Moses go, "It's okay, I'll take care of it"? No. He blames Aaron. And when Moses saw the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose. Not only is there no excuse for sin, but you're responsible for each other's sin. I want you guys to take a little bit of weight of responsibility. As a church that says we want blessing upon us, that we want God to dwell among us, you are responsible for each other now. That's what we see with Moses, isn't it? He says, "I'm taking responsibility for this now." What Aaron does is he goes, "You know, this person, he's going through a tough time. I'm just going to take a step back." Or, "You know, we'll make it work for you and as long as you stay." Moses doesn't do any of that. Not only is there no excuse for sin, you're responsible for one another's sin. And this is my last point. Jesus intercedes on your behalf. What does that mean? He intervenes. He comes in between. That's what Moses does every single time, isn't it? In fact, let me point out exactly what Moses does, and we're about to see the greater truths of what Jesus does for us. 12 through 14. "Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth?'" He's pleading. He says, "Oh God, you can't just kill them. What would people say about you? 'Turn aside from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember your promises of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars in heaven, and I will give to your offsprings and they shall inherit it forever.'" Moses points to the promises of God. And when it says that God changed his mind, that's rhetorical. God is waiting for the mediator to point to the promises. God can't go against his promises. We know that. So what is he waiting to do? He's waiting for Moses to go, "What about your promises?" Well, let me tell you right now, church, the promise has been fulfilled for you today. The promise has come already. The promise was that he was going to send a Messiah that literally means God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. That's his name. God with us, that he came and he dwelt among us so the promises could be fulfilled, that he took out your heart of stone, took out your sin and put in a heart of flesh, gave you the Holy Spirit, gave you everything that you needed today. The promises have been fulfilled. Now watch this. Moses tries to make atonement for Israel's sins. If you'll look in verse 30, "The next day Moses said to the people, 'You sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps,'" this is what the ESV says, "'perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.'" Moses knows he can't make atonement for your sin. You know who can make atonement for your sin? Jesus. Jesus, who is the promise fulfilled, came and made that atonement. So that then you're not consumed anymore. You are now a child of God and given every single promise of God. What's the other thing that Moses does? In verse 32, it says, "Moses offers his own life just to be with his people." Check this out. "But now, if you will forgive their sin..." But if not, if you won't forgive them, if you can't forgive them because you're God, "please blot me out of your book that you've written." Moses says, if I can't be with the people that you've given me to lead, then go ahead and blot me out. Jesus was blotted out. But instead of erasing, or instead of blackening every name, he makes clean the book. Do you understand what I'm saying? That the blood of Moses is no atonement. The blood of Jesus is everything that you need. So again, I know that we come here with all sorts of struggles. We come here with all sorts of things. We come here with all different idols. We come here with all different problems. We come here with all different challenges. But Jesus is telling you to do something today. He's saying, when you let go of your control, will you trust me when I say that I've taken care of your sins? And will you turn away from your sins, because those need to be destroyed, and know that I've provided a way for you today? This should not only call the people who are not in Christ to come, but it should call us as Christians to go, there are idols in my life, and repent. Because if it was us, up to us for atonement, we would be like Moses. The most we could do is go, blot me out. If it was up to us, perhaps maybe we could ask for atonement, but it wouldn't be good enough. God has made a promise for you. If you will believe on the name of Jesus Christ today, if you will believe that from the beginning of the world, his whole want for you is to dwell with him, not make excuses, not like Aaron, not like Adam, but he wants to dwell with you. But because of your sin, he cannot, or else he's not a good God. He's not a holy God. And so he has one of two choices. He either has to blot you out, or he has to make a way. And he made a way where there was no other way, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel who came and dwelt and made atonement for your sins. And all you have to do is believe on him today. Believe that he was born of a virgin. Believe that he talked about the kingdom. Believe that he lived a perfect life. Believe that he died on the cross, and 3 days later he died. Or 3 days later he rose from the grave. And the one who was blotted out brought all of us back to life again. Even though that this is a sermon clearly about idols, we see Jesus all over it. If you've not accepted him today, will you come? I'm opening up the altar. And so if you've not accepted Jesus today, Colin is right here up front. I want you to talk to him. If you want to talk to me, you can talk to me. But if there's something in your life that's been holding you back and you've gone, my God, I have made a golden calf out of something in my life, that I've spent too much time trying to put all my promises on my kids, and so I'm running my kids crazy. I've put too much promise on my wife being happy. I've put too much promise on trying to get that promotion at my job. I've put too much promise on things that on the surface are good, but I've made it the thing that's most important in my life. Will you just come? And we're going to pray. And maybe you just want to pray for the church, and you want to say, you know what? I understand that numbers don't matter. I understand that money doesn't matter. But I just want to pray that God is going to come and dwell upon First Baptist Church in my life. So I'm going to say a quick prayer. I think John Floyd's going to come up and sing, and we're going to open the altar. If you'll pray with me. God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you so want to pursue us. We thank you that your promises have been fulfilled over and over again, but have been ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God, please forgive us of the things that we make golden calves in our lives. God, let us learn to trust you and to let go of our own control. Not have things that we hold back, but we start to pray, God, how can I be a better father? God, how can I be a better mother? God, how can I be a better employee at work? God, how can I be a better friend? How can I be better? And God, I pray that you begin to show us that it's only through you. God, we pray for this church. We pray for everything that you're going to do here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the weekly podcast for First Baptist Church of Greenwood, Mississippi. Historically rooted in the heart of downtown Greenwood, we desire to see God revitalize our community with the power of the gospel. As a church, we're striving to be a family of worshipers who proclaim Jesus here and everywhere. For more information on how you can get connected, visit our website at www.fpcgreenwood.org.